Some criticism should be listened to and some shouldn't. When we do respond to criticism, it can be an opportunity to bring people closer to Jesus. Find out how and enjoy.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for opportunities we have like this just to meet together as your people. You've brought us into your family, but you've given us a hope that goes beyond this life, and you've given us your word that sustains us through this life. Too often we tell ourselves that sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us, and it's just not true. Words cut deep sometimes. Sometimes they're so distracting, they weigh on us so much that we can't really focus on what we need to focus on. So God, I'm asking today that as we listen to your word of truth, that we'll have power over the words that come to us that Satan and other people sometimes use to derail us and get us out of the game. God, we don't want that to happen. We want to make the most of the opportunities and the time that you give us. And we want to be prepared for it. Prepare us just now, I ask in Jesus' name. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because the Apostle Paul, really the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, gives us some, I think, great advice on how to deal with criticism. How to deal with criticism. Guy's name was James Shields. James Shields read an article. This would be in 1842. He read this article in the local Springfield newspaper. It's where he lived. And the article mentioned him. In fact, the article was extremely critical of him. And it was so derogatory, so negative. It was just like he was taking a verbal beating that he really wanted to respond. The problem was the guy who wrote the article wrote it anonymously. But the newspaper printed it anyway, so he did the best he could to kind of run down the sources and find out who wrote that article, and he was eventually able to find out the guy who wrote the nasty comments about him, and so he challenged him to a duel. This is 1842. You're still allowed to do those sorts of things, and so he challenged him to a duel, and the other guy, even though he didn't want to, never been involved in a duel before in his life, and he didn't want to be involved in a duel right now, but because of his honor was at stake, he accepted the challenge. And as I understand it, I don't know all the protocol involved with duels, but the guy who challenges, the other guy who receives, he gets to choose the weapons. And so the guy who received, he thought, well, I have a longer reach than the other guy. I choose swords, thinking that maybe he would have a better chance in this duel. Well, they set the time, they set the location, and that day came. They met on a sandbar out in the Mississippi River. And fortunately, friends prevailed and talked both men out of the duel. And I'm so glad they did, because I don't know what would have happened that day if James had killed his opponent, because his opponent was a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if you've heard that story before or not, but it just reminds me how words are so powerful and how they can hurt. And the Bible has a lot to say about the words that we use, but the Bible also has a lot to say on how we receive other people's words, criticism that comes our way. And you know what? It's going to happen. I don't know how big your circle is. It doesn't have to be a very big circle. It doesn't have to be a whole lot of influence on other people. But if you're alive and living in this world, you're going to have somebody say something that you don't like somewhere along the line. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. And I so appreciate what we're going to be looking at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because I do think this is the big answer. But before we get to that, I need to deal with a couple other answers. There's really three answers I want to put out on the table, three steps, if you will, when you're being criticized. Because sooner or later, and it doesn't have to be negative criticism, sometimes it's positive criticism, but people are going to say stuff about you. How does God want you to respond when people say stuff about you? Well, step number one would be, consider what they say. I mean, it kind of seems obvious, but I need to read this. This is in the Old Testament. This is the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. It's the very first verse. I love this translation. Here's what it says. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Yeah, kind of brutal, right? I love that. Whoever hates correction is stupid. In other words, if you're never going to listen to what other people have to say about your life, Bible's got a word for you. Stupid, right? Okay, think of it this way. We talked about this a few weeks ago, and I don't have time to go back into this, but I do want to bring it to your mind. Luke, the 17th chapter, in Luke chapter 17, is verse 6, where Jesus makes this comment. He says, if you just had faith the size of what? The size of mustard seed. It's about as small as it can get. If you just had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be cast into the sea. You remember that verse? You could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. Okay, you remember what the mulberry tree represented in Jesus' day? Mulberry trees in the first century are kind of like pepper trees today. You know, you live in Florida, you have a pepper tree, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not from Florida, welcome to Florida. You're going to meet pepper trees somewhere along the line. It's that tree you don't want in your yard. You try to get rid of that tree. You get it out, and it comes back. You dig it up, and you throw it away, and it comes back. And it's kind of like, I thought I got all the... It just keeps coming back. Well, that's the mulberry tree in the first century. And the idea behind the mulberry tree is this. It was a metaphor. It represented those issues in your life that just keep coming back. Right? Oh, yeah, I used to have a temper. I don't have a temper anymore. Until my wife said, you know... And then it's kind of like, well, you know, and it's kind of like it just comes back, right? Well, those things that just keep coming back, in essence, one of the things at least Jesus is saying is maybe, just maybe, by the way, every time I say that, maybe, just maybe, I'm not saying maybe, just maybe. What I'm saying is if Jesus said it, it really means it, right? And what Jesus said is, if you just trust me, these issues will start going away. Okay, so we got to back up. You got to go back up to verse 3. This is Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. He said, if you trust me in this, the mulberry tree issues will go away. Well, trust you in what? Well, he's talking about forgiving people. That's really is his emphasis there. Forgive people. Well, why do you forgive them? Because they repented. Well, why'd they repent? Because you rebuked them. In other words, you know, a lot of times we focus on the forgiveness, and that's appropriate because that's really what the passage is talking about, how important it is to forgive. But you can't have that forgiveness until, first of all, somebody repents, and you don't have the repentance until, first of all, somebody rebuked them. Well, guess what? Sometimes we're on the receiving end of the rebuke. And sometimes that's one of the best things that can possibly happen to us, to not listen to criticism that other people... By the way, it doesn't have to be from somebody you like. Didn't have to be from a friend. Sometimes the very things your enemies say, sometimes that's something we need to hear. So the first step when criticism comes your way, before you totally ignore it, before you move on, at least consider what they say. You may grow and be a better person because of it, right? So that's step one. Step number two is ignore it. Now, wait a minute. I thought I just said you got to consider. Yeah, you do have to consider criticism. But once you've considered what they said, either act on it or decide I don't need to act on it, and then move on. Move on. One of the best ways, by the way, you make this kind of decision is not making this decision on your own. Get somebody you can really trust. Get a good Christian friend, not somebody who's just going to be a yes person and tell you what you want to hear, which, by the way, this is just a warning. Don't pull me aside one-on-one and ask my opinion. I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. If you really want to know what I want to think, ask me to preach a sermon on it, and I'll tell you the truth in front of me. Anyway, find somebody that you can really trust and evaluate it, because you need to listen. You need to consider what people are saying, be it good or bad. Sometimes you can grow because of that, so consider it. That's step number one. Step number two, once you've considered it, you need to stop dwelling on it and get on. Man, this is so important. Here's my favorite passage on this. It's in the book of Nehemiah, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Remember, Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and while he's rebuilding the walls, he's got these enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah. Wild names, right? Sanballat and Tobiah, and they do not like the fact that he's rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, so they're trying everything they can to stop him, and one of the things they're doing is they're criticizing everything he does. You know, oh, those walls, a fox could climb up on there and knock the wall over. You know, they're saying all these nasty things about what he's doing, not just what he's doing, the person that they're criticizing him in every way possible. Well, you know what he does? He listens to what they had to say. Then he made the decision, okay, I know what I'm doing, what God wants me to do, and what they say, I'm going to stop listening to it. And that's exactly what he does. They keep on sending requests. Come on, meet with us. Let's talk a little bit more. And you read it. It's around chapter 6, around verses 3 and 4. He says, you know what? I'm doing a good work. And I've decided for me to continue to do this work, I got to stop listening to you. You got to, okay, consider what people say. Then you got to move on. Easier said than done. There's this guy named Simon Sinek. I don't know if you've heard this guy or not. He's a motivational speaker. He talks to entrepreneurs and business people about running small companies, large companies sometimes, management analysis, things of that nature. One of his early talks that he gave, he was talking about insights into management in the business world, right? And at the conclusion of his talk, he had a microphone set up in the back where people could come and do the question and answer thing. The first guy who came to the microphone didn't ask a question. It was supposed to be for asking questions. But the first guy who came to the microphone didn't ask a question. He just laid into him. He just said, I don't think you've ever run a multi-million dollar company. I don't think any of your stuff that you said today is going to work. In fact, I think it's silly. I think this. And he just trashed everything that he presented. So, of course, everybody in the audience is like, what's he going to say? I mean, this guy's being attacked very publicly. He's being attacked, right? So after the guy rants, that's what he's doing. He's ranting for a while. After he's done ranting, it's time for Simon to respond. And Simon comes up to the microphone and says, well, if you don't like what I said, then don't do it. Let's move on to the next person. I love that. I love that on so many different levels. You know why? He took the personal component out of it. You know, you attacked me personally, but let's just stick with the facts here. And if you don't like the fact, then don't do it. Let me deal with somebody else who's going to deal with the facts. Listen, this builds up to where we're going in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the big emphasis that the Bible has to say when we are being criticized. We've got to get ourselves out of the way and get back in the game, because Satan can use both good and bad criticism to derail us and make us forget what we're here for. We can't let that happen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to deal with that last step in a minute, but we're going to stop right now and have our communion time, because right now is a time where you and I get a chance to refocus. Remember why we're here. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. I'm so glad life's bigger than me. I don't have to worry about that. I'm on God's side. Jesus died. He's got the answers. He took care of things. And he made a way for us to be with God forever. Let's focus on the big picture. So pray. When you're ready, come to one of the tables. And after focusing on God, I think we're really going to be ready to hear what the Bible says is the third and most important step in dealing with criticism for us. Pray. When you're ready, come to the table. When you are criticized, consider what people have to say. Then once you've considered it, ignore it and get back in the game. Or maybe I should say it this way. Get back in the fight, because there's a fight going on, and it's a spiritual battle that we can't afford to miss. Listen to this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read just the first few verses. It starts off in verse 1. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. Now, what in the world does he mean when he says, I'm timid when face to face, but I'm bold when I'm away from you? Well, if you skip down and look at verse 10, in verse 10 he says, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. So what he's saying here is he's saying, listen, I know people are saying trash behind me, my back. I've heard what they said. And by the way, he considered it and he moved on. But look at how he moves on here. In verse 2, let's go back up to verse 2, after he mentions the criticism that they're making behind his back, he says, I beg you that when I come to you, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by standards of this world. He says, because some people look at issues in just like everybody else, and they miss the big picture. And he says, I don't want us to miss this. They look at the standards of they operate by the standards of this world. Verse 3, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war like the world does. Verse 4, the weapons that we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Man, I love this passage. There's a battle going on, and there's something decisive that we need to do in making a commitment not to be taken out of the battle. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has completed his earthly ministry before he goes back up into heaven. In verses 18, 19, and 20, his disciples gather to him in Galilee, and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I always like to start in verse 18 because it really sets the stage when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. That word authority literally means power. And what he's saying here is, listen, if you've got questions about heaven, about what happens after this life, I'm the guy who's the expert on heaven. But it's not just heaven. I am the authority, the expert on this life. If you have questions about the meaning of life and what the purpose of life is and why we're here and what we should be doing, you got questions like that, Jesus is saying, I'm the guy who's got the answers. I am the authority on this life and the next life. Therefore, he says, because of that, because he knows how this life is to be lived, because he knows what's coming next, therefore, he tells his disciples, his followers, here's what he says. He says, therefore, go to all nations, make disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you till the end of the age. Now, it sounds like he's saying a lot there, but in the original Greek language this was originally written in, there's only one verb, and the verb is translated making disciples. Everything else, the going and the baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the teaching, those are participles. In other words, those are the ways in which we make disciples. It all gets back to making disciples. Look at the big picture here. Jesus is saying, you want answers? You want to know what life's all about? You want to know what eternity's all about? Here you go. Let me crystallize it into one major point. Make your life a life that brings people closer to Jesus. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship, a student, a follower, an apprentice, it comes, the etymology of the word, the background, comes from a word that literally means to attach yourself to. So the idea is wherever you are, whatever you do, however you act, getting a little bit closer to being and acting and living the way Jesus wants you to live. So your job, my job is, regardless of how far people are away from God, my job is bring them a little bit closer. How can I tell that I'm doing it? Well, first of all, I got to go to people, right? Secondly, that's one of the reasons we so celebrate baptisms here. Why do we celebrate baptism? We celebrate baptisms because it's a huge step. It's a step where people have committed their life to God, right? And it shows that people are moving closer to God. I'm going to get back to this verse in just a minute. You know, one of our elders, Ford Levi, he just went to Samoa a couple weeks ago. Church helped send him there, right? He, in the last week and a half, has baptized two more people into Christ. Isn't that great? Do you realize at the conclusion of first service, there's somebody coming back after this service going to be baptized into Christ today? Things like that, yeah. We're all over that. Why? Because it's a sign that people are moving closer to Jesus, right? Why do we have Bible studies? Why do we spend time together here? I'm assuming most people in this room already been baptized into Christ. So why are we here? Because I don't care how close you are.
You can get closer. And that's what life's all about.
That's what we're here for. And you know what Satan wants us to do? He wants us to do anything but that. And one of the most effective things that he can do to take us out of the game is get us focused on ourselves. And what makes us focus on ourselves? When somebody starts talking about us. There's an old commentary. It's been out for a long, long time. It's written by a guy I really like. His name's Bob Russell. Used to be one of my favorite preachers. He's retired years ago and stuff. But anyway, a great guy, great little book, and it's on 2 Corinthians. I just tell you it's an old book because there's a couple illustrations there. I'm going to share with you really old illustrations, but it really makes the point well. So forgive me for the dates on this, but illustration number one is about pornography. Pornography is and has been a huge problem for a long, long time. I don't have time to talk about all the damage that pornography does. I'm just going to throw it out there and assume we all agree that it creates a lot of problems. Long before the internet, pornography was still a problem. We used to have these things called magazines. And magazines were the number one way that pornography got distributed. The number one seller of magazines of pornography in the United States of America for years would be drugstores, like Walgreens and Eckerd's, those drugstores. They have magazine racks and they would have pornography. And so what did churches do? What did a lot of Christians do? Well, they signed petitions, they organized boycotts, they tried to get legislation passed, they wrote letters, they did stuff that Christian people do all the time. And please don't hear this in such a negative light, but they were doing all these sorts of things, and did it have an impact on pornography? No. But there was one guy, I don't even know the guy's name, but there was one guy, didn't forget what he was here for. And he had a friend, and his friend's name was Jack. And Jack didn't know about Jesus, so he did the best he could to tell him about Jesus. Jack was interested. He studied the Bible with him. He got him to the point where Jack wanted to become a Christian. When Jack became a Christian, by the way, Jack's last name was Eckerd. And when Jack Eckerd became a Christian, he decided, my drugstores are no longer going to sell pornography. And not only did he stop selling pornography, he challenged the other drugstores to stop doing it too. And because one man became a Christian, the sale of pornographic material took a huge dive for years in the United States of America. Didn't go away, but it took a big hit. Why? Because somebody didn't forget what they were here for, and they didn't get taken out of the game. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's another example he gives in the book, and this one's even older. How many of you remember the name Madeline Murray O'Hare? Do you remember that name? Yeah, sorry. Yeah, if you grew up in the church, Madeline Murray O'Hare was the name. When I was a kid, you know, I thought, picture, there's Satan, and on his right-hand side, there's Madeline Murray O'Hare. You know, that's my image, because she was the lady involved in getting prayer taken out of public schools. She was also behind trying to get In God We Trust taken off of money and all sorts of stuff. She was involved in things like that. She was a very powerful atheist. So how did the church and how did Christians respond to Madeline Murray O'Hare? Well, we had boycotts, we had petitions, we had banners, we did all sorts of stuff. We wrote letters. But there was somebody who didn't forget what we're here for. And he tried to lead Madeline Murray O'Hare to Christ. She never became a Christian, as far as I know, but her son did. And when her son became a Christian, you know what? She just stopped doing all the things against the church she was doing before. Took a huge hit. It just reminds me, we got to remember what we're here for. We can't let anything, criticism or anything else, take us out of the fight. We're here to bring people closer to Jesus. And when we do that, man, the things we're so concerned about, the answers come. I told some of you, I've been reading this little devotional book. Seems like I've been reading it forever because it's still sitting, I still haven't finished it. But the part that I've read so far, it's written by a guy named Cornelius Plantinga. And he tells a story. This guy used to be a Bible college professor. I think he was even president of a seminary for a while. Anyway, he had another professor working at a seminary who had a student. This student, while he was in seminary, you know, studying to be a missionary or minister or something like that, while he was in seminary, he had an opportunity to go visit the nursing home. And he met a lady in the nursing home, and her name was Miss Tiffany. I don't know if that was a real name. That's just the name they used in the book. When he was visiting Miss Tiffany, elderly woman, as I understand this, she had no family left. She had very, you know, no use of her body, not really much she can do anymore. She was just existing. That's kind of the way they presented it. But she had been a committed Christian all her life. So this young seminary student, while he's visiting her in the in the nursing home, he's bold enough or silly enough, I don't know, to ask her the question, "Well, Miss Tiffany, it sounds like you want to go home to be with the Lord." "Oh, yes, I want to go home to be with the Lord." "Well, have you ever prayed about it?" "Well, no." "Has anybody else ever prayed with you about it?" No. "Do you want me to pray with you about going home to be with the Lord?" And she looked at him intently and said, "Yes, I would love it if you would pray that for me." And the young guy said, "Okay." He said, "Let's pray." So they both bowed their heads, and he said just a simple prayer about, "God, I know you allow us to ask many things. Yeah, Miss Tiffany wants to go home to be with you. We're just asking that you let that happen in Jesus' name." He raised his head. She didn't raise her head. She died during the prayer. She died during that prayer. He was so shocked, it took 3 years before he told anybody what happened that day. And Cornelius was telling the story to ask the question, "Why are you surprised?" You know, God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want Him to, but there are some things that we know God wants. And one of the things that we definitely know that God wants is He wants us in the fight for truth. He doesn't want us to be derailed. And when we do, don't be surprised when you see the power of God start taking care of things that you wished were taken care of a long time ago. Do you understand how to respond to criticism? Consider it. After you consider it, ignore it. And then get back in the fight. Don't let anything sidetrack you. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and they're going to close us out. We're going to have a reprise. And so they're just going to play part of one of the songs that we already sang, which I think it's the song of Remember, right? Okay, which, by the way, gives me an opportunity to say, we're not asking God to remember something He forgot. In the Bible, it frequently uses the term remember, and what it means is, God, we're asking you to do something. We're asking for action here. And so that's kind of what a prayer that we're praying during this song. We're going to close out with this song. And so since this is the close, if you want to sing with the band, that's fine. If you want to leave, this is the way we're closing out our service. But I just want you to know, I'm going to be right over here. Because if you need to move a little closer to Jesus, and you don't know how to do that, if you just want somebody to pray with you, or if you're ready to be baptized in Christ today, whatever it is, I'd love to pray with you or talk to you. So I'll be right here. But everybody else, whether you stay in prayer or not, remember this. Don't let Satan take you out of the fight. We are here. Bring people closer to Jesus. Who are you bringing closer to Jesus? Who is it? Let's stand.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the Contact Us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.